We're going to be looking at Ruth chapter 3 tonight. I originally was going to divide it in half or thirds or something, and just really felt led to put it all together. So we're going to look at the whole thing. And let me just start like I wanted to start. Are any of you ever guilty of trying to hurry things along? I stand before you as one who does that all the time, always. You know, it's just a difficult thing for me. I could probably spend the next few weeks giving you testimony about how often I've rebelled against God's timing and sought my own timing, trying to get things, you know, get God in gear, you know, that kind of stuff. Favorite verse of many people comes just a few verses behind my favorite verse that I just quoted for you, and it's in Isaiah 40, verse 31. And I know you've all got it. You probably have it hanging on your walls. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And I know that many of us are inspired by that particular verse because we think about that last part, you know, mounting up with wings like eagles, running and walking and not being weary. We want those things, but those things hinge on the first few words from that verse, which says, those who wait upon the Lord. And, like I say, we want the strengthening and we want the flying and all that stuff, but we don't want to wait for it. As I've been going through Ruth here, I got to tell you, my image of Naomi has changed pretty dramatically. From just going through this series. And it's not really that I hadn't noticed these things before, but I just didn't see how very impatient Miss Naomi could be until we got into this. I wonder, as I think about that, how many people notice how impatient I am, you know, or how impatient any of us are. We tend, and I'm making a confession here, but I think we're probably all a little guilty. We want things done when we want things done. And if it doesn't happen when we want them, we try to kind of push them along. And maybe you don't do that, and praise God if you don't, but a lot of us do. Again, we're going to be looking at Ruth chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 13, but we're going to be doing the whole thing here tonight. So I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's Word. Ruth 3, beginning in verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now, it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this beautiful book of Ruth that we've been looking into. I thank you, Lord, for even the passages that might make us well, just wonder what's going on here. I thank you for this passage, which talks about, hurrying things up, maybe. And I know I'm guilty of that. And I just pray, Lord, that you help each one of us here to truly be content, to wait for God's timing in all of the things that we desire. Lord, I just pray that you would use this passage tonight to help us to understand your word better, and pray, God, that we might be better Christians and better servants for you as a result of this. And I just pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, again, I read this all the time, or not all the time, but I read it at least once a year. And all of this begins with that first little verse, "Shall I not seek security for you?" This is Naomi speaking to Ruth. Shall I not hasten this just a little bit so that you can have security? And if you've got different translations or interpretations of the Bible, I use BibleHub.com. I think I've talked about that before, but it just pulls up almost every translation you can think of so you can see what the different ones say. And I want to make it clear that just because a translation says something doesn't make it right. Translations and interpretations are man's word, and it's hard sometimes to know exactly what's being said. But mine in New King James says security, but other translations say, "My daughter, shall I seek rest for you?" Or, "Shall I seek a home for you?" Or, "Shall I seek financial peace for you?" That's the Dave Ramsey version, I think. I'm not sure. But anyway, there's different things that word security could mean. Naomi has certainly had a lot of different things happen that may have made her question God and his timing, but she's certainly seen up to this point plenty to show her that God is watching over her, both her and Ruth. And yet she kind of thinks, "I need to get this hurried up." And again, we all do that from time to time. We're just not satisfied sometimes with God's timing. Can't read motives into Naomi's words necessarily, but when she says that it may be well with you, we have to think that probably Naomi is thinking just a little bit about Naomi too. Because if it's well with Ruth and she's taken care of, that means Naomi's going to be taken care of as well. So if Ruth finds financial peace, a home, rest, security, Naomi will as well. Verse 2 shows us that Naomi is very well aware of what Boaz is up to. Verse 2, "Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor." How'd she know that? And it probably is just one of those, well, it makes sense. They've been harvesting barley all day. He'll probably be threshing barley tonight. So she does know what he's doing. She's been paying attention. She's the Gladys Kravitz of the Book of Ruth, if anybody knows who Gladys Kravitz was. But I've always pictured the threshing floor, because of what we're going to read about the rest of this chapter, I've always pictured it to be a covered room, somewhat secluded. But remember that winnowing is when you throw the grain up in the air and let the wind blow the chaff away, so there's got to be wind. It couldn't be an enclosed space. But every image that I pulled up on Google was of a threshing floor was outside. Naomi isn't telling Ruth anything that Ruth didn't already know. Ruth knows that Boaz is a relative. That's come up in the scriptures here before this. She knows that she's been out working with his young women. She probably knew he was going to be winnowing tonight, but what she doesn't know, and this is something that I sometimes forget as I look through the book of Ruth, remember she's a Moabite, and she's now living in Bethlehem, and they do things different in Bethlehem than they did in Moab. They do things different in Missouri than they did in Michigan. They do things differently in Bethany than we did in Gilman. I mean, there's just differences in the way that people do things. So she doesn't necessarily know what the acceptable customs are right here in Bethlehem. So when Naomi gives her this instruction in verse 3, "Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor." You always get gussied up when you go to the threshing floor, right? But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. So Naomi tells Ruth to get all dressed up and put on perfume and your prettiest dress, but wait till he's finished eating and drinking. Now, he's been threshing. He's been harvesting probably all day. He's been threshing then this night, winnowing and so on. And I always kind of pictured this a little bit like my days putting up hay back in the old days. When you stopped at noon, we ate a big lunch, and we drank about 2 gallons each of iced tea. You know, you just, that's what you drank. Nearly every commentator that I read was of the opinion that he was not drinking iced tea, okay? And so what Naomi might be saying here is, wait till he's just a little bit intoxicated before you approach him. Again, I'm not saying that's exactly the way it is, but that's what a lot of the Bible scholars think. A casual reading, one of those things that I do every year is I read through the Bible, and a lot of times it's just a casual reading, it's not in depth. But a casual reading of this may not necessarily assign any kind of sinister thing to this next verse. But let's just say, and we'll be saying this several times, anybody less than an honorable man might have reacted a great deal differently than what we're going to see here from Boaz. Verse 4. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. Have you seen these, what they call promposals, when boys are trying to find some innovative new way to invite a girl to prom, and they have signs, and they have all kinds of different things like that? Well, picture this. A young girl wants a boy to ask her to prom. So she waits till he's had a few too many, and I have to insert here that any is too many, but a few too many. Then she sneaks into the place where this young boy is sleeping. She uncovers his feet. We'll talk about that in a minute. She lies down beside him, waiting for his instructions. It's not difficult to imagine in this day and age what might happen. But here's the part that I've always missed. That may have been Naomi's intention, is that something else would have happened. Because maybe, again, Naomi was just hoping that this would lead to more than a prom date. And if Boaz had not been honorable, it might have led to a situation where the only thing to do then was to follow through in marriage. And again, I'm not saying that's necessarily what Naomi's plan was, but there's a lot of things here that indicate that might have been. Ruth, who in all respects appears to be honorable from all the things that we've talked about with her before, she might be excused for agreeing to this plan if that was what it was, because for all she knew, that's the way you get asked to prom in Bethlehem, you know. That's the custom here. So she goes down to the threshing floor. She waits until Boaz's heart was cheerful. That's what it says. His heart was cheerful, again indicating that's probably talking about being intoxicated. She went in softly, and she uncovered his feet and laid down at his feet. Well, again, there's all kinds of interpretations, all kinds of different things, and I've read a lot of different things about what uncovered his feet mean. Here's my conclusion. It means that she uncovered his feet, okay? There are people who think it means much, much more than that, and maybe it meant much more than that, but for our purposes, and because that's what it says, we're going to say she uncovered his feet, okay? So now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. I'm guessing he was startled because his feet were cold. You know, if you've ever had that happen where you maybe stick your foot out in the middle of the night and about 2 o'clock in the morning you wake up and it's freezing because it's not covered. Sometimes you stick it out because it is covered, whatever else. But he was startled and he awoke to find a woman lying beside him. He's already indicated that he thinks very highly of Ruth. He has extended special privileges for her as she was gleaning. He's given her the gift of a free lunch and extra gleaning. And apparently Naomi, likely Ruth maybe as well, didn't think Boaz was moving quickly enough, so he needed a little foot uncovering, okay? That kind of aggressiveness might just as easily have driven him away. And the aggression is going to continue here in just a moment. But I also have to insert this. Again, I have read that it was indeed the custom for a young lady, a woman, to uncover the feet of a man. That's an indication that she's interested. And I got to tell you, as a guy who used to wonder if they were interested and get crushed when I found out that they weren't, I wish there was an easy way, you know. If we would have just had foot uncovering, we could have known, right? But anyway, as I said, the aggression continues. Verse 9. So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are close relative." Well, we're accustomed to reading scripture and singing songs about being under his wing. There's a beautiful old hymn that we used to sing up at Kirkley about under his wing. Jesus said that he longed to take Jerusalem under his wing like a hen would gather her chicks. So there's that when we talk about taking someone under your wing. This, however, probably means something different. Again, Bible Hub, if I looked at all the different translations, some of the translations said, "Spread your garment over me." That's what "take me under your wing" meant. Well, that's getting pretty close. Okay, another one even said, "Please marry me." That's just right out there, isn't it? There's no question what she was after at that point. So even though Naomi and Ruth are probably hurrying things just a little bit, here's something that we all need to remember, especially those of us who do try to hurry these things up. If it's God's will, nothing we do can subvert it, prevent it, postpone it, change it, if it's God's will. Nothing. Even hurrying it up. Now, that doesn't mean it's going to happen in our timing. It's still going to be in his timing. But nothing we can do to subvert God's will. And God's going to accomplish his purposes regardless. Verse 10. Then he said, this is Boaz, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich." Now, this is a fairly good indication that Boaz was not young. He may have been middle-aged. I'm not sure what middle-aged is anymore. I still think of myself as middle-aged. I'll be 130 by the end, you know, all this stuff. But I don't know how old he was. But he indicates here that she would have had the opportunity to go after a young guy, whether he was poor, whether he was rich. And so the kindness that she's showing is by going to him because he's a close relative. Not a lot of men would react that way to some woman who came in, uncovered your feet, and lay down beside you and said, "Take me under your wing." Most men would have either been repulsed by it and said, "Get out of here," or they would have taken advantage of the situation. And instead of taking advantage of her and then casting her aside, he promised to do for her what she requested. And then he added this at the end of verse 11. "For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." She had established a reputation for herself in the short time that she's been there as a virtuous woman, as one who cared for and worked for her mother-in-law. And all of that superseded any kind of foot uncovering that might have taken place. To be fair, again, I've heard it taught that this was a very common overture made by a woman to show her interest in a man, and that it didn't necessarily have anything to do with sex. But had we not been dealing with two people of integrity here, the story might have been, again, quite different. And this passage, despite the attempt to maybe hurry things along, demonstrates the integrity of both Ruth and Boaz, people that God chose to be in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Boaz tells Ruth that there's somebody who's an even closer relative than he, which demonstrates something to me anyway. He's been thinking about this. You don't just come up with that off the top of your head. He said, "There's a relative who's even closer than I." You know, I tried to use the British royal family as an example of the line of succession the other night to demonstrate how these kinds of things work. And I had to study it carefully to figure out all the different ins and outs of that. Boaz had noticed Ruth. He'd noticed her character. And it's likely he'd been kind of figuring up in his head, wonder who the closest relative is. Again, we don't know that, but the fact that he knew it right off the bat is an indication he'd probably thought about it. I've said before that we have to avoid giving the appearance of sinning, even if we're not sinning, because the appearance of sinning can lead others to sin. And I use the example that I've used it before, but when I was at Trenton in the middle school, my secretary retired and she wanted her retirement party held at Ameristar or one of the casinos down there. And I went, you know. The only sin I committed was the extreme gluttony that I exhibited at the buffet, okay? But here's the deal. If anybody who knew me from our church or from anything else would have seen me walking out of there, the appearance was that I was in the casino doing whatever you do in casinos. And so we do have to be careful about what we do and how we do it and who sees us do it. I don't think that means that we have to be more careful to hide it. I'm not saying that. But we shouldn't even give the appearance of sin. A woman walking out in the morning from the place where he's been lying all night long since winnowing gives a bad appearance if anybody would happen to see it. So, verse 14, we didn't read this one, but I want to read it now. It says, so she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another, before you could see in the daylight. And then he said to his, maybe to himself, maybe to his men, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. One of the commentators thought that when he said this, he was probably saying it to himself. No indication really about to whom it's being addressed, but it's clear that he knew that the appearance of Ruth leaving the threshing floor would not be good. Before she went home, however, Boaz loaded her shawl down with 6 ephahs of barley. And we talked about this the other day. An ephah is approximately 5 gallons. So 6 ephahs of barley is 30 gallons in your shawl. Well, a lot of the other translations say that it was 6 seahs, which is a third of an ephah. That's still 10 gallons of grain to carry home in your shawl. And a gallon of grain, I looked this up, of barley weighs 6 pounds. So 60 pounds of grain in her shawl. She was not only a virtuous woman, she was a strong lady, you know. And her shawl was very well knit, you know. There's no damage to that thing. But anyway, she carries it home to Naomi, who is no doubt thrilled because this is not just enough to live on, it's enough to sell and to make some money on. So it's a good deal for her. Verse 18, then she said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. Naomi's got a pretty good idea that Boaz is going to take care of this matter quickly, and we'll find out that he does. But after kind of rushing her to go and uncover his feet, she's now telling her to sit still. Be patient. Just wait. She also indicates her knowledge that Boaz wants to get this matter settled. She may or may not have known at this point of God's plans for Boaz and Ruth. I doubt if she did. But I want you to hear this. Hurrying up didn't change it. Sitting still didn't change it. Because God's plan will be accomplished. That's true in Emmanuel Baptist Church. And I want to make this clear. We can mess it up. And we can get ourselves out of the way of a blessing by not following God's commands. But God's will is going to be accomplished one way or another. And God's will here was that these two would be in the lineage of Jesus. Whatever it is that God wants to accomplish in your life, well, I know, like I say, we can mess it up. We can make huge mistakes. But if it's something that's God's got planned, it's going to happen, whether we hurry or whether we sit still. Let's just pray that we follow God's plan, that we seek it out, and we do all that we can in order to accomplish it. Let's pray. Father, just thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you even for, like I've said already, difficult passages and things that we don't fully understand. But I do pray, God, that we can really, really know this, that your will in our lives, it will be accomplished. And I just pray that you would lead us, Lord, to do the right things so that we could be a part of the blessing that comes from your will being accomplished, whether it be in our church or in our family or in our individual lives. God, I thank you for this example of somebody who had integrity, two people who really had integrity, and the importance of that in the lives that we live, Lord, because people are watching and they're looking to see if we mess up. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help each of us to be a good example of what you would have us to be in our lives and in this community and in this church. Thank you, Lord, for all these things, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.